We're going to do it a little bit different tonight. Keith is going to take it from here and take us through verses a little at a time. So we need to unmute Keith. All right, Keith, there you are.
All right. Thank you, Brother Don. Don, my mind is kind of a one-track mind, and I get distracted within myself. Did you begin with prayer tonight?
I did, yes.
Okay, all right, thank you. The Lord heard your prayer. We'll take it from there. Well, we've been looking at Exodus 29. In chapter 28, verse 41, it said, "Thou shalt consecrate them," that is Aaron and his sons, anoint them and consecrate them. And so this is all about that. But I thought, you know, wasn't he dressed with garments that hallowed him? Yes, he was. But there's a further thing, and it relates to Christ, what he accomplished on the cross to fill all things, to fill the word consecrate is to fill the hands. It's for the work of the ministry. It's also ministering to God. That is the offering up of praises, gifts, sacrifices to God. And well, we have basically four items here. One is a bullock, and then there's two rams. And then there's a basket full of three sorts of unleavened bread. And they all speak of something of the work of Christ in his fullness towards us. First of all, that fullness is through the bullock, the sin offering, to take care of the sin problem with us. And the priest needed that too. And then following that was the first ram, and it was a burnt offering. The idea of a burnt offering is Christ having offered himself up in obedience to God in death, just fully satisfied the heart of God. And he was so well pleased with his son and that work he did. And when the priest laid their hands on that sacrifice before he was killed, it speaks of their identification with that. That is, if the bullock, through that laying on of hands, took away their sin, then all the virtue of Christ is ours in him through the burnt offering. And it all went up to God as a sweet savor, an offering by fire to the Lord. But now tonight, starting at verse 19, we've got the second ram, the other ram. And Aaron and their sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. That is, they're going to be identified with this ram. Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip or the lobe of the right ear of Aaron and upon the thumb of the right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. This was for Aaron and his sons. We are, it's a whole priesthood. And this is in particular the priesthood of Israel, of the descent of Aaron. They died, and so the next generation filled the spot of the high priest. But ours is of the order of Melchizedek, and his priesthood is in the power of indissoluble life, and it never ends. But these types apply by way of pattern or type to Christ's priesthood, but only a much fuller scale, because he includes the Gentiles now in this priesthood. And so Christ had to die and provide his blood. Well, this blood on the ear signifies a redeemed ear, a ransomed ear, so that we're not the one who hears now Christ speaking from heaven. I would say that's where he is as our high priest. It is to obey him. It's to believe on him and to obey him. It's called obedience of faith, and it affects our, can I say, our right hand with his power. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so it's power for us to do the will of God in serving him through, well, good works, for instance. But as it's about the filling of the hands, it speaks of our being able to present to God appropriate praise and thanksgiving and worship because of the work of Christ for us. And so that's part of our function as priests. But it also sanctifies the foot. And the blood is applied there to the toe, big toe, the right foot. And it speaks of our walk. And when we're talking about walk, we're to walk worthy of the Lord unto all well-pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and abounding therein, as the fruit of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. But when we're walking, we're going somewhere. And Clay, a couple of weeks ago, asked kind of a rhetorical question, well, where are we going with all this? And one place where we're going here is in verse 28, where this priesthood, it's sanctifies the worship and the heave offerings, the gifts of all the people of Israel, all the called and chosen people. And the other thing where we're going is mentioned at the end of the chapter, verse 43, concerning the door, the tent of meeting, and the tabernacle. There will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation. Is really the tent of the congregation and the altar. That tent is really the goat's hair layer of the things over the top of the board structure, the tabernacle. And I will sanctify the tent of meeting or congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. I will dwell or tabernacle among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell or tabernacle among them. And we know that with us, it's even gone farther than that. He dwells in us right now by the Holy Spirit, but we're still moving on towards when, as it is in the last couple of verses in Ephesians, to be a holy temple in the Lord. And in Corinthians, they weren't called a holy temple. But we're moving toward, in this process of sanctification through the priesthood, to be a holy temple in the Lord in reality, and to be the habitation of God through the Spirit. That is, God fully manifesting his presence, so that the whole purpose is that unto him be glory in the church throughout all generations of the age of ages. And it's by him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It really comes from the fullness of God, which is treasured up in Christ. So we have in Colossians 2:9 that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we as members of his body, the church, are filled full in him. And it's all with a purpose to give glory to God forever and ever. That's the best I can do with where we're going. We're going to a city also. And we see that city in Revelation 21 coming down from God out of heaven. And God and the Lamb dwell in it. He tabernacles among the people on earth that's come down from God out of heaven in his tabernacle. And that's what we are. So the priesthood is filled to accomplish that purpose. It's for the work of the ministry that we have in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, we have this verse here, 4 verse 10, starting there. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. At first he fills the priesthood. That's us, the believer priests. And it's so that we have in verse 15, this is an ongoing ministry. I see verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we'll go to verse 20 here in our chapter. Are you hearing me all right? Are you hearing me clearly? Okay.
Yes.
I keep my Bible off the mic and maybe we'll do okay. So they kill the ram. The last part of the verse there, after this is Exodus 29, verse 20. The last part of the verse, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Well, that sets apart the altar for God, and it instead of it being a place where sin abounded in the killing of Christ, that very cross now has become the place where Christ's life has been poured out in his blood, his soul. And he suffered and died there at that address. And now that blood sanctifies it to be a positive center from which his ministry flows. And so in verse 21, thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed or sanctified, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Vested in these garments, they needed to be, can I say, inaugurated with blood, thus setting them apart, sanctifying them for this work of the ministry. Now, the word sprinkle here is different than in the verse before, when it sprinkled the altar. And I think that the reason for this is, this ministry is going to be towards a sinful people. There is going to be, there is a need for this anointing oil, the power of the Holy Spirit, to surmount all the problems caused by sin in his people to minister grace from his fullness to them. This took me aback a little bit to see this change of words here. But I think that's the explanation. And verse 22, and thou shalt take of the ram, the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, which is, for it is a ram of consecration. All that fat speaks of the fullness of Christ that God appreciates, so it's going to be offered up by fire to God as a sweet savor. And yet, because of this, we are brought into the fellowship of the Father and the Son as worshipers. Now, I want to go back over this a little bit of detail. First of all, the ram's fat. The fat speaks of his excellence, the abounding of grace over sin. Where sin abounded at the cross, at the altar, now grace abounds toward his people for a ministration of righteousness and peace between God and man and toward one another. It's the basis of the fellowship at the Lord's table. Now, that's the general, the fat of his person and the work that he accomplished. And then the rump. Mr. Darby's translation calls it the fat tail. It's the fat tail of the ram. And I think that's probably better. You know, here in America, we have the variety of sheep we have for the most part is called fat-tailed sheep. And you notice adult sheep almost never have a tail because this is kind of an excess. And if the sheep gets a bad diet or sick a little bit, what comes out there pollutes it and it breeds worms and it's harmful to the sheep. So when they're little lambs, they take a hot iron, red hot iron, sharp on the ends like a chisel, and chop it off right close. And so that it's not a pollution problem. But with Christ, I think it speaks of the excellency of him for the last days, the tail of the whole dispensation towards a remnant. Since he's the first and the last, he's able beyond anything we really know to bring to pass his purposes. And so then there's the fat that covereth the inwards. There where the food gets digested, there is not only nourishment for the body, but what is there for God in the fat far goes beyond our own need for his fullness. It is so rich. There's exceeding riches of Christ. And I think when we get to heaven, the Lord is going to pull that out of his treasury and display it for all eternity. But also there is the caul above the liver. Now that's a little, I don't know what a caul is, but the dictionary says it's the midriff or a membrane that encompasses some of these inward parts, but they say the midriff or diaphragm, which suggests it's connected with the breathing apparatus above, but the liver, which helps digest the food. And really, all these things are given for our meditation by the Holy Spirit. He breathed into his disciples, said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And it's that we might, to open our understanding so we might understand the scriptures. And so then there's the two kidneys. And you know what they do? They purify the blood. And sometimes it's translated rains. You know, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You know, to the pure, all things are pure. You remember the first thing he said when he got hung on a cross? He looks down at these ones that have been spitting on him, beating him, and mocking him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That is so, he was so pure. And, you know, he is able to minister that of this, and the fat that is upon them, the fat went to God. But God is pleased to exalt Christ, the minister from heaven, what he himself appreciates to us, that we might appreciate it with him. And so we have the fat, the fat that was upon him, and then it says the right shoulder. Now, this word, I don't know why they translated it shoulder. I really don't. But in, I think it's Isaiah 47:2, it speaks of Babylon, bare the leg. It's the word leg there. Or when the spouse there in Song of Solomon in chapter 5 is just going all the beauty and glory of her, the king, as a spouse to him, she speaks of his legs as pillars of marble and her beloved. And it's the same word, legs. And I think it speaks of the whole leg, the thigh and the calf. And in Leviticus 11:21, these creeping, flying things were clean if they had legs upon their feet to leap withal. It's that same word. So I suggest that it is the leg with the, can I say, the abounding joy of the resurrection life and power for us in Christ. It's rejoicing in our hope of our heavenly portion and destiny. We have a portion in him now, in fellowship with him at his table. And so I'll move on. And so all these things put together say this is what it's about. It's about a ram of consecration to fill our hands as worshipers and servers of Christ, of the priesthood. Now, verse 23, and one loaf of bread, one cake of oil bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. They had it set there at the door of this tent, and it was there ready for this now. This is the moment now where, it, having been put in a basket, one loaf is taken out, and then one little cake of this, it was a thin cake with holes mingled with oil. It characterized Christ. He waxed strong in spirit and grew in favor with God and men, that part of his life. But when he was anointed, see, the wafer was anointed. And so then began his ministry in the power of the Spirit, having been now linked with his people through baptism. He was baptized with the remnant. Now he goes and takes up his ministry as God's, the one sent, God's spokesman on earth. And it's interesting that the last word there, wafer, it comes from a word means to spit, which it culminated the cross, where this, all this ministry of good, speaking of his Father and doing nothing but good all the days of his life with power, he spit upon and cast out. crucified. And so we really, it speaks of Christ to us. And so that, verse 24, and thou shalt put all, that is Moses, shall put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, that is these things, for consecration, and shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Is it, you know, is presenting it to the Lord, and then Moses takes it from their hands, and he offers it up to God on the altar for a sweet savor. Now, when we see Moses in this play here, I want to remind you in Hebrews, chapter 3, for consider the apostle and high priest of our calling. And then it starts talking about Moses and Christ's superiority to Moses. We have Moses here who was sent of God to take his people out of Egypt and take them to the land of Canaan. He was the sent one, the apostle. And so we find him taking a lead part here, even though it's focused on the priesthood. He's kind of just not really named a whole lot, but you know who that's referring to. And so it is offered up on the altar, verse 25, a sweet savor to the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so Christ, to fill our hands, he had to undergo what it cost to obey God here in such a world as this. And so the Lord Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. But we know it's not the end of the story. The basket comes from a word to exalt. And so this basket here exalts the man, Christ Jesus, the unleavened bread, who lived everything by the Spirit of God in this world so that we can too, so that we can follow him. You know, Paul, he wanted to be found in him, not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ, and to know him and the power of his resurrection, then the fellowship of his sufferings. We cannot enter into this suffering without having tasted something of the power of his resurrection. And we'll see soon that the priest ate of this as well. It was, part of it was offered, a token of it was offered to God. He had his appreciation first, and then so this in verse 26, and thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part, that is Moses' part. So he was sent. The sent one, the apostle, was sent to have here to sanctify a people for God's name, but that he might have them with him there in glory. That would be his part. It's interesting too, surprisingly, the root of this word comes from a word meaning to see, that is the kind of seeing like a prophet sees, a seer. And the word vision, a vision, comes from this. And Christ, knowing the Father, spoke on what he had seen with his Father in heaven. And so he brought in the news of heavenly things. But it's all with a purpose of the priesthood part of bringing a people to God in heaven, a sanctified people. And so now we get the idea that this breast of the wave offering and the shoulder or leg of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up of the ram of consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and which is for his sons. Can I say we get the good of this heave offering through the ministry of the Spirit from heaven above? It's a heavenly portion ministered to us. And so this is what this is all about. And it's in behalf of the children of Israel, the sacrifice of their peace offerings, the fellowship offerings. They partook of that offering, as well as the heave offering unto the Lord. And so it came all through the priesthood. And 29, the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him to be anointed therein. Well, this is a priesthood that would die. And so a new generation would have to take up the priesthood, be consecrated again, and they would have to go through this whole consecration process all over again. And they do it 7 days in a row. This whole process is done 7 times. And we'll see that a little later. Verse 31, thou shalt take the ram of consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. That's out there in the court. That was called the holy place. And Aaron his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tent of meeting, tent of congregation. It was in view of all the people out there in the court. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. Now, this is the positive side of atonement. The bullock took care of the negative side in putting sin away. But now we've been sanctified, set apart positively for good to be heirs of Christ and enjoy fellowship with him on the basis of the burnt offering. But then now we got also this this second ram consecration where it makes it for all the people, all people's benefit. And again, where are we going with this? He was making a holy nation, people set apart to him to be kings and priests, a royal priesthood, for the benefit of all nations. And this is in connection with the tabernacle, but the temple is in view. David could see there was a need of a house that was in view of all the nations, displaying the glory of God to all nations. And we're going to be put on display from heaven. I think it's Ephesians 2:6, where we're going to be put on display. So verse 33, they shall eat of those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate them and sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of congregations, the bread remain until morning, thou shalt burn a remainder with fire, it shall not be eaten because it is holy. Only what has been ingested by the priesthood is for going to bear fruit, going to be productive. Otherwise, time's up and needs to be burned up. And it's destroyed. It's the fire of destruction for that part that's not used. And so, in verse 35, now thus I should do to Aaron his sons according to all these things which I have commanded thee, 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. You know, I think of the seven churches in connection with this. The church history is divided up into seven periods of various exercises the church passes through, and all the while, Christ is sanctifying the church by the washing of the water of the word. He is diagnosing their condition and saying what the remedy is. And so it is to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the remedy. And, you know, all seven churches were portrayed as seven golden candlesticks, even Laodicea. And he expects overcomers to come out of them. And I think that's the fat tail result. Now, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, it says, the end of the matter is better than the beginning thereof. And what's the secret of that? A patient spirit is better than a proud spirit. And so we're in these bodies of humiliation, and we need to know the lowliness of Christ and take his yoke upon ourselves. He is lowly and meek in heart, and we're to go to him to find grace, to help in time of need. And then we have a verse. Oh, notice here in this verse 37, and it shall be an, oh, wait a minute, 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. You know, to make golden crosses and carry them around and start crusades is not a holy thing. That does not sanctify Christ's cross. It's an abuse of it. And there's many other things that, the cross is a holy thing. And it is, the work of the cross sanctifies us and sets us apart to be the people of God. Now this is that, verse 38, which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One ram shall offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer in the evening. So a morning and evening lamb for every day, continually. Does that not remind us how it all began with a Passover lamb? Does it not look ahead to see the Lamb on the throne, connected with the throne of God, and 24 elders around him on their thrones, and with their vials full of incenses, praises, and thanksgivings to God, and so forth, to see that the Lamb committed him has committed all judgment also. And so we're to judge ourselves in view of the Lamb of God. And know that we are a redeemed, sanctified people. To be a people that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Like the 144,000 there in Revelation 14. They're redeemed from the earth. There's no lie found in their mouth. We're sanctified to be such. That's the practical application of these things. There was associated with it this in verse 40. Tenth deal of fine flour, that's a called a meat offering or food offering. It's Christ's perfect humanity, the Lamb of God, and the drink offering. It speaks of his life poured out. And the Apostle Paul, as a follower of Christ Jesus, he poured out his life as a drink offering. And so this is where it's all going. But after that suffering, after such a death, the Lord has pleasure in the death of his saints. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so in verse 41, it's a sweet offer. I'll just read it. And the other lamb thou shalt offer even, and shall do thereto according to the meat offering in the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. He pleased God so that we can please God. So now in connection, verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you and speak there unto thee. The gathering center of his people is centered around the lamb, the daily lamb, as a burnt offering. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, verse 43, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify against the tent of the congregation, that's the goat's hair curtains, and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister unto me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And I will tabernacle among the children of Israel. Finally, we get the dwelling. This is where it's all leading to. And we find that promise fulfilled, in type at least, in chapter 40, the last chapter of Exodus, when the tabernacle was all completed. At the commandment of the Lord, the mouth of Moses, by the people, and God came down in the cloud and dwelt in it, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And, you know, that's what I so desire, that as Israel was God's glory, so the church is designed to be unto him be glory in the church throughout all generations of the age of ages. That's the grand purpose of all, to him be glory forever and ever. And it'll come out of that tabernacle city as well. God will be glorified. And our great high priest is going to make sure that it takes place, whether by grace or by judgment. It will take place. So I like to hear your comments. Others have observed things.
The priesthood of Christ is going to be fulfilled perfectly. There's nothing going to be lacking. He's always there as that priest. And that's a picture, isn't it? It's Aaron and his sons. And so we have Christ in the picture of Aaron and the church and the sons, and how our priesthood should always be that same vibrant, fresh enjoyment of Christ and giving back to him our praise and adoration and worship. And it's a wonderful thing. And I think that's why it should not be left to the next day. It's not something of an old appreciation. It's something of a fresh appreciation that we come with. I like to think of that verse, of things that I have made, touching the King, something that we've really enjoyed. And when we come together, especially on a Lord's Day morning when we can, if everybody has a little something of their enjoyment of Christ, it adds to that meeting. You have a rich time together, and we've all experienced that. I do feel sorry for those that have set aside the priesthood of the believer and organized things so much that they organize the Spirit of God right out of such a time. I think these are important, that we don't
give up, or we don't start thinking that this is a little thing that we can not have a lot of interest in. The priesthood of the believer and the liberty that we can enjoy is something we should hold to and never give that up.
That's good.
I noticed too in the chapter that Keith has been going through that the term holy is quite evident. There's a holy place, there's a holy garments, and there's a holy people. And that reminds us of that verse in Peter, 1 Peter, that's quoted from Leviticus chapter 11. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourself and shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord that bringeth you out up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. A lot of times, even in Christian circles, there seems to be an absence of holiness in the things of the Lord. There's the lightness of speaking about him. It kind of bothers us, I think. All of us have experienced that with other believers, even, that the reverence and the holiness of the Lord seems to be absent.
The altar is mentioned quite often in this series as being sanctified by various means here, and it's called Holy of Holy. It's the same word as the Holy of Holies.
I didn't realize that about the wafer. It really speaks of his humiliation, and yet it's valuable in the sight of God. You know, I used to wonder, how can God find pleasure in what they've done to Christ? But that's not the point. It's that Christ was just willing to submit to the Father in everything, and that's where he found his pleasure.
Yeah.
I think it's rather striking back where Keith started in verse 19 and so on and following. The priests had to be to have the blood that was shed on the altar on their lobe of their right ear, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toes of their right foot. Very, very graphic reminder to the priesthood. You've been bought with a price. Yes. Glorify God in your body, is how the New Testament puts it. But what a reminder. One time I didn't put blood on my members. I went and I put I took a bright red marker and I marked my right thumb. And I went to work, and I, just as a reminder that, okay, it's kind of a simplistic thing, but it was a constant reminder. Everything I did, it's amazing how much we use our hands. Mm-hmm. And I reach for this, or I shake somebody's hand. It was like, what is that bright red mark on your thumb? You know, they might think you have leprosy. But I tell you, it was a conversation opener to people who noticed it. But to me, it was a reminder, you've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. But I just think it's striking. Now, I think it's in Leviticus, isn't it, where the priesthood was first anointed. And it was the blood and these same body parts. First the blood and then the oil went on top of the blood. Mm-hmm. I mean, perfect picture of what's taking place. After that you believed through the blood, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here later on, the oil is sprinkled on the garments, on them and their garments. but just a good reminder, isn't it, to think about what am I taking in, you know, on the ear? What kind of entertainment am I exposing myself to, or what kind of things am I occupied with? What am I doing with my hands or with my body in general? And where am I going? The toe anointed with blood. It's striking. You know, God has his way of making his points. In the Old Testament, we see even when the cleansing of the leper, and I know that's not our subject here, but with the cleansing of the leper, one of the birds was dipped in the blood of the other bird and let go into an open field. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So he uses these graphic pictures. We don't get the graphic picture in the New Testament. We get doctrine to go along with it. But it's good if we keep it in mind.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, thanks.
I think of the sprinkling of the oil. And the Spirit of God is a real person, isn't he? The Spirit of God is able to guide. The Spirit of God is able to help us to understand more of who Christ is and more of the Word of God. But I can't help but be very sad when I think in Christendom, it seemed like the Spirit of God is just so set aside in so many things. It's a lot of man's ideas, man's thoughts, man's will, rather than looking for what does the Spirit of God, what is he doing? What is he drawing us into? What is his will for us? And we know that as for God, his way is perfect. And if we add to it by bringing in our thoughts and our minds and our ways and our ideas, we're going to just miss the best of what God has for us.
The wave offering, which is featured here, is a very interesting study. And if you have time, it'd be good to study the different wave offerings. Some were eaten by the priest, some went back on the altar. And what they mean, the wave offering was very important on the day of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. And there's real importance there. And then I would suggest to you that the two different words for sprinkles, one is splattered, one is sprinkled, and the blood is always splattered on the altar. And it speaks of the sanctification that the blood provides. On the individual, it's sprinkled. And so when we come to Hebrews, we're told our consciences are sprinkled. And so it speaks of the blood's cleansing power, but it only needs to be sprinkled. On the altar, it's splattered.
It's also, the dictionary has the idea of scattered as seed. Splattered, scattered.
Joe, do you have any thoughts that you can share with us?
As you were talking about the Spirit of God, you know, about and doing the Lord's will, I thought of a verse of a hymn that we sing where it says, "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine." Mm-hmm. Thought of that verse there, that song.
Yes. Yes.
You know, the idea of concentrate is important. You mentioned it in passing, that concentrate means your hands are full. Mm-hmm. And if our hands are full of the things of the Lord, they will not be full of anything else. Mm-hmm. And so the idea of concentrate is set apart or to be fully occupied with. And so the idea here that they were to hold the offerings in their hands is that's what occupied them. That's what took up their time, was the holding of the offering. And if we have the Lord fully on our mind, I think the sprinkling, we've talked about the dabbing on the ears, is the mind or our thoughts. The hand is what we do with our actions, and the feet is where we walk. And we sort of see that a little bit in Psalms 1.
Eldon, did you have any thoughts to share with us? I think you're on mute. It must have been good. Just.
Oh, that's it.
Very good.
No, I'm just kidding. Of all the years that I've been saved, I have never heard such details in such ways that how easily it can be understood all that the Lord has done.
Yes.
I have read books on the tabernacle, but no one has spoken like this.
Appreciate that, yes. I know Keith is making it a real exercise, and it's not easy for him. He hasn't done this before, but yeah, I appreciate the digging that he's been doing.
You know, about 19 years ago, somebody had suggested to me, you know, get an interlinear Bible so you can see the Greek, the English and the Hebrew words together, and they have it with the Strong's number so you can look it up. So 19 years ago, I did that. And, you know, after a while, when you start seeing what the Hebrew words mean, in their variety and application in other places, it just starts teaching you itself. The word teaches you. And, you know, maybe it's not for everybody, but I remember from a friend of mine hearing of a 90-year-old lady up in Portland who had, well, actually was, she was 99 by then, or 100, and she had bought an interlinear Bible when she was 90. I called her right up. I knew who she was. I'd been somewhat acquainted with her, but I called her right up, and she says, "Oh, that has been such a blessing to me." And so it's not too late.
All
I think
right.
She lived to be 102. I remember she was playing the piano at a wedding when she was 99. And in her 90s, or I think at least her late 80s, and I think even into her 90s, she was laboring in a rest home.
Wow.
Her hands were full.
David Wright, do you have anything to share with us?
No, nothing at this time.
Okay. Want to give you a chance.
So we didn't really touch on this, but I was wondering if someone has any thoughts on the fact that the altar was sanctified, but once the altar was sanctified, then whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. That's in verse 37.
Yes.
I remember Tom Kerr gave a message at Marietta a few years back that, and quoting a passage in Matthew, that the altar sanctifies the offering. And I see this passage here, and it reminds me of that message that he gave. So if anybody has any thoughts on how the altar sanctifies the offering, or once it's sanctified, it becomes a sanctifying force unto itself.
Yeah.
See, Keith, you linked up the cross with the altar.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, the work of the cross is, can I say, a holy of holies. All that comes from that. But still, if man's clammy hand gets a hold of the cross and gives it his view of the cross, it's going to be a violation of that principle. and it makes the cross a defiling thing. Just think of what some systems do with a cross and making it a basically an idol.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It, you know.
Christ only had to suffer once.
Yeah.
He only had to go through all of what he went through one time. And it was sufficient, never to be repeated.
Not to be added to.
That's right.
Yeah, Israel did the same thing with the brazen serpent in the wilderness.
Yeah.
They had made it into an idol. And Hezekiah, was it, who tore the thing in pieces and called it Nehushtan, a piece of brass. Mm-hmm. That's all it was as a symbol.
Yep.
But boy, what it spoke of in, with Christ, marvelous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Whenever I see somebody wearing a cross, a stranger, if it's convenient, I say, what is that? I notice you're wearing a cross. What does that mean to you? Mm-hmm. It's really interesting, some of the answers you get. A lot of times they don't know what to say because they don't really understand. It's just a piece of jewelry maybe, or maybe it's the particular denomination they're connected with. But it's hard to get a good, clear, biblical answer for most people. Although I have a few people who have said, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always good when you get a nice, clear answer.
Yes.
I have a question. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yes.
I don't know where the scripture is. I have trouble remembering. It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. The term altar is used more in the churches than among,
Yes.
It's almost like it's a physical thing in the room or in the building. I'm not sure what is meant. What would you, any one of you, say, what is that altar? Is it just Christ? I mean, just Christ. It's Christ is everything. But what, how would you expand on that verse? Anyone there?
It's Hebrews 13:10 is where it's found, Henry.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
Definitely speaks of the death of Christ. And it was a brazen altar. And the symbol brass in scripture, people say it's judgment. I disagree. It's the ability to withstand the judgment in the pictures in which it's used, in my opinion.
Okay.
So Christ actually consumed the judgment at the cross. It didn't consume him. He took it all. But he came out the other side and said, it is finished. So
in the pictures of the sacrifices, when you look at the types of the sacrifices, there were certain sacrifices that the priests had their portion that they ate. And so what's pictured there in Hebrews is he's saying that the priest of the Jewish nation that were still practicing Judaism ate at the altar that was there in the temple. But we eat off the altar that is what? What we eat is Christ. What we consume is Christ. We enjoy the portion of Christ that is our portion to enjoy. And we have the opportunity in fellowship with the Father to share in the Father's appreciation. And so you see the sacrifices that there were, as Keith was saying, there's certain parts of the sacrifice that goes to God alone, the fat and the caul and the kidneys. But there's a part of the sacrifice that we as priests get to eat. Those who do not know Christ have no right to eat at that altar. They have no right to eat of that sacrifice. Only we can appreciate Christ for who he is and appreciate what he did at that altar and enjoy his fellowship with the Father about who he is and what he's done for us.
So an altar to the believer in Christ is not a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing where we enjoy Christ.
Yes. I'm afraid that much of Christendom ended up being Jewish.
Yeah.
I heard
yeah.
a brother say one time that much of Christendom, 95% of Christendom is really not Christian, it's Jewish.
That's right.
All of the things that are brought yes. in, mm-hmm. the things that are called temples, the choirs, the robes, the sacrifices, the altar, many different things. Sad to say, that which Paul was fighting against so many times when he went from place to place has come in like a flood, especially after Constantine came into power.
Right, right. Somebody posted a picture, I believe it was supposedly a drawing or a painting of he was located in Alexandria. Well, who was that great Christian leader? Anyway, and it quoted him. Sorry. He quoted him, and he had this huge headrest. I thought, oh my, back in his day, did he already have all that all that stuff?
Yeah.
I wish, I can't even remember his name now. It's so well, he's so well known. He's quoted many times.
That's all right, yes. Yeah, it did come in fast. Constantine, about 300 AD, when he started to not only bring the Christians out of the catacombs and give them good jobs, which I'm afraid caused many of them to give up their heavenly calling in a sense, but then he started forcing his army to be baptized at the point of the sword, and then we have no idea who was Christian and who was not after that for a long
right,
time.
Right, right, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I was reading Miller's Church History. He was talking about all of the different places that had relics, and they all had parts of the cross, and he started trying to figure up how what kind of a volume there would be, and he said that cross would be as big as a forest. They had all these relics they thought were part of the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Martin Luther said that His overseer there had, who was a relic collector, had enough relics of the cross to build Noah's Ark. he was mocking it. It was like, excuse me, but this is ridiculous. Exactly. Before I was saved, I had a Roman Catholic girlfriend, and we went to midnight mass on Christmas Eve at the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And looking back on it, as I read Hebrews, every single element except a live sacrifice of Judaism was in that. It's striking. It's yeah. everything that appeals to the flesh in man mm-hmm. that a man might glory in. You know, the robes, the altars, the incense, the on and on, you name it, it's there. And I just, having escaped it, that relationship I had to break off because I just couldn't see raising children in a religion that I had no belief in at all. Yes. But it's just kind of striking. Like you said, Don, there's much of it in Christendom. There's a lot of it. Yeah. And it's and sometimes even an evangelical Christian have some of these trappings. And not to glory in anything ourselves. I mean, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross. But it's just, it's sad to see when there's that lowering of things to the natural instead of looking up as the spiritual is meant to be. Here we have no continuing city. Well, let's see. Rome, that rules that out. Salt Lake City, yeah, forget that. And on and on and on. Yeah. No continuing city here. We seek one to come. It's a yeah. spiritual Amen. Thing.
When Christ came out of the house in Matthew 13, I consider that the Jewish house. And he came out to the seaside, to the Gentiles. And there are others that came out of the house with him. It doesn't say anything, but in my mind, they brought a lot of furniture along.
Yeah.
Well, I wonder sometimes over the years, you know, many of us are in our youth, we were involved with different places of worship that we didn't understand what it was all about. But, you know, in our minds, do we still hold on to a little something that we've brought with us? And it's good to challenge ourselves sometimes, that we look to see what is really pure for the Lord, and what is it that in our minds we've mixed up a little bit, and maybe more or less with different ones. But it's a good thing to challenge ourselves and be sure that we have something from the Word of God that tells us this is God's mind for us. Otherwise, we might be adding to or taking from, not really wanting to or meaning to, but it can happen very easy sometimes.
David used a great illustration of something that was very valuable at the time, but it was a symbol, and they elevated that symbol into something much greater than a symbol. And I think we all need to look at what brazen serpents that were God gave us as a symbol that we've somehow now elevated into something that we worship or something that we hold more sacred than we do other things, because that something God gave it to us as a symbol, we now hold sacred and almost worship.
Can happen. Yes, it can. Yeah.
We thank God for every day that the sun rises, but it's God who made the sun, and we don't worship that created thing. Yeah. Like Satan tends to infatuate man's mind to think that worshiping the creature is a greater glory than the God who made it.
Daniel, I haven't picked on you yet.
I have a question about verse 31. Does it, thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seek his flesh in the holy place. Well, that word seethe, I guess, I mean, to me, it means boil, like you don't see the flesh.
The kid in its mother's mouth.
Right. Mm-hmm. But in Exodus 12, when they were having the Passover lamb, it specifically said not to boil the sacrifice. What do we learn about seed? What does that mean?
Seething is a longer process, and it has in the picture of meditating and taking your time over it and considering it.
Interesting.
So would you say then that it really does not mean boil? I use it, New King James, that it used the word boil.
Yeah, it means boil, but when you're cooking meat that you boil on in a slow cooker or on the top of the stove, you're watching it, you're attending to it. It's not quite the same as having it over an open fire. So yeah. The Passover was not to be seed for many reasons, but this has the idea, and it's in the middle of the 7-day process, and so that's the idea, is that it's something that you're thinking about, you're looking at, you're meditating on, you're considering. It's a longer, slower process.
Good, very good. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
So not to forget what they filled their hands with. Christ.
Okay, good.
And it's interesting, we present, you know, the priest presented to God, it was received at their hands. I think Moses was the one that actually did it, but it was been taken through our hands. Our hands have handled the word of life, you know, according to the apostles. This glorious one had walked here on earth, yeah, and was seen of men, and then received up in glory.
Yes.
It might be a little reflection on the mystery of godliness.
Yes, we're quoting from 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, it's audible. Which we have seen, it's observable with our eyes, and we have looked upon, it's understandable. Our hands have handled, tangible, of the word of life. It's not a mystical thing, it's something real that we find in Christ.
In fact, John 6 says that Jesus said, you must eat of me. Mm-hmm. I wonder, was there any godly person that heard that and said, oh, Christ is the sacrifice? In other words, did they really understand? They marveled. They were confused. What? Eating your flesh? What do you mean? I just wonder.
Yes.
He said, his answer was, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit.
Yes.
They are life. He says, don't get carried away with the natural here. I'm not talking about cannibalism.
Right.
I'm talking about the spirit. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, the John 6:66, from that hour went many of his disciples back and walked no more with Jesus.
Oh, I just thought goodness.
It's kind of interesting to have the 666 there.
Oh,
I know
my
I'm
goodness.
Just making a novel interpretation here, but okay. That's what man does when he's left to himself, is he goes away right. from Christ.
Yeah. Yes.
And maybe, and some of them may have been true believers, but just couldn't handle what in the world is he saying. They didn't stop to do what Clay is suggesting, to think about it, turn it over, listen to the actual words, and don't come up with your own idea. He said their spirit and their life, and you can bank on it.
Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Yeah.
They got it. They stick with him.
Yeah, you got it.
I was thinking, Dave, about when you were mentioning about all of those things you found at the midnight mass. I was thinking, in one sense, they did have a blood sacrifice. Every time they take of the wafers and whatever, they claim it's the body and blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's an awful thing. I don't think they have any idea what they're doing, but it's an awful thing to crucify Christ afresh.
Yeah. Yeah, making a vain show out of him.
So, Keith, what are you thinking of for next week, Lord willing?
I'm hoping to go over the altar. You know, now we have a priesthood. They need an altar to carry out the service, their worship at. It's located in the center of the house. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And then also the labor, which without the washing of the water, the word, our priesthood is nullified. They would die if they didn't wash first before they went in. So I'm hoping to cover at least those two things. And then after that, we get the, I think it's the anointing oil formula, and then the incense formula. And somewhere sprinkled in that, we have a redeemed people by this, you know, they got to pay that half shekel ransom money. All this applies to a redeemed people.
So you're talking Exodus 30?
Yes. Right.
Very good.
Starting at verse 1.
Okay.
I have a question for you, Keith. I don't know if it's worth even taking any time on it, but I don't know. I haven't studied these scriptures very much in my life, but when you read it all and you consider all the sprinkling of the blood on the priest, on the altar, on the people even, and does scripture ever make any reference to what they did with those garments that were always getting sprinkled with blood? I mean, it's just, Or did they just automatically, I don't know, I don't even want to speculate, but I don't think Scripture says what they did about it, does it?
In Leviticus 17, it does tell you.
Oh, it does?
Yep.
Say that again.
In Leviticus 17, it tells you, and it also tells you where they actually take care of those garments.
Oh.
That's nice. What shocked me is where it is.
Really? Oh. Why don't you tell us?
Next time. We're running really late. Maybe next time we can mention, we'll mention that. But everybody can read it and see what they think. Oh. But it's pretty clear how when it came time to wash the garments, how they were washed. Now, the high priest garment, we're not told it was washed, but it's forever a symbol of beauty and glory. But at the same time, it was anointed with oil and it was blood stained, so everybody could see the cost of redemption.
Yes.
I think the blood had to be fresh every time. Nice. You know.
Yes. Well, thank you for sharing that, because I thought my question was not based on Scripture.
That's all right, Henry.
Yeah, glad that's you okay. Come along. I enjoyed being with you guys. I always
do. Good night. We'll see you guys next time.
Good night, y'all.
Thank you. Thank you.
Good night. Tell Kathy we missed her.
Okay, thanks. Well.
And tell Tillman we missed him.
I will tell him.
All right. Good night, everybody.
Good night.